morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God and besides you there is no other. And this is a day that you've appointed for us. You've appointed for us to be here. You've appointed for us to hear what you have to say. Lord, it's the day that you've appointed me and given me the privilege and the responsibility to share your word and to come to this body of believers, Lord, to encourage, challenge, warn, and instruct. Lord, like Pastor Chris would say it all the time, it's for your, that you would be glorified, that the body of Christ would be edified, and that Satan would be terrified. That's our desire. So, Father God, I come to you in weakness, saying, Lord, speak to me, speak through me. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will move in this place, and Lord, and just convict us of sin, of judgment, and of righteousness. And that, Lord, that we leave here differently than the way we came. And for this, Father, we give you the honor, praise, and the glory. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, let me make sure I got my menu straightened out up here. I was speaking at a church in Louisville, Kentucky last year, and the pastor said to me, he was talking to me about coaching. He said, are you coaching? And I said, he talked about coaching. I said, have you retired from coaching? And I said, yeah, a little bit. Then he said, well, you know, are you still doing some coaching? And I said, yeah, I am. He said, well, where are you coaching at? And so what I did, I took my hat, and I put my hat on, and I said, I'm getting ready to coach at your church this morning. And I'm putting my hat on this morning. I got a whistle here. I won't put that on. To let you know God has allowed me to do some coaching here this morning. So I just want you to understand, as I think about how God has shaped me, how God has allowed me to coach for 32 years, 22 years in the NFL, 5 in college and 5 in high school, how he's allowed me to play 23 years as a player. 23 years. 9 years in the NFL, I take 4 years in college, and then I take 10 years from high school all the way back to Pop Warner. And God has given me that experience. And God talks about how he shapes us. Shape, S-H-A-P-E. How he shapes us for ministry. How he has shaped me. He says, I give you spiritual gifts. I give you a heart. I give you a passion for something. He says, I give you abilities. I give you your personality, and I give you experience. And when all that comes together, God says, that's your ministry. And so as I look at how God has given me that ministry, how he has shaped me for ministry through the experiences that I've had of 55 years of being involved in sports, that God wants to use those experiences. And so as I always stand before you, it doesn't make a difference if I'm doing communion, if I'm doing the offering. I always look at you guys a certain way. And so I want to tell you how I see the church. How I see the church. When I stand before you, I want you to know that I see the church that operates like a team. The church is a team. It operates like a lot of the football teams that I was on. I see the church members as members of a football team that need to be encouraged, challenged, warned, and instructed to be and do what God expects us to be and do. I see when we come to church, I see that like being in a team meeting or a position meeting. I see it's like we're in the huddle, and we've come into the huddle to get encouraged and instructed. And I see when we leave the church, I see it's like we're leaving the locker room getting ready to go play the game. I see it's like we're breaking the huddle, getting ready to go and run the next play. I see us standing on the sideline, and then now it's time we step onto the field and we got to play. So when I look at you, when I look at the church, that's how I see us. I see us as a team. I see us as team members. And we function according to a lot of the same principles that I've seen operate while I've coached and while I've played. And so that's how I look at you. And my goal is always to come to encourage you, challenge you, warn you, and instruct you to be and do what God expects us to be and do. So I just want to share that with you, how I see the team. As we get going, I talk about my experience in Seattle. I coached in Seattle my last 7 years, and there was something pretty unique about that team that I really love. When you came into the Seahawks facility, I don't know if Aubrey has it up there yet. When you came into the Seahawks facility, there was a sign over the door, and it had the words, "I'm in." Right outside, as you entered into the building, there was a sign that says, "I'm in." And then when you got into the building, there were signs over doors. As you went into the team meeting room, that sign was in there, "I'm in." And what the guys would do, like you see Marshawn Lynch doing, when they would walk in the building, when they would walk into that room, that sign was there, they would tap that sign. It says, "I'm in. I'm in." And then there was a sign over the door as you would enter into the indoor practice facility. You tap the sign, you say, "I'm in." And then there was a sign over the door as you went outside to the practice, outdoor practice field, that says, "I'm in." It says, "I'm in." And that was something that we did every day, man. You tap that sign, it says, "I'm in." And that meant something. That meant a lot when those guys tapped that sign. This was about surrender and commitment to a shared goal and a common denominator. We said, "Man, I'm in." We have a shared goal and a common denominator. In this thing, we celebrated our differences, because we were totally different. We had different personalities, different races, economics, you know, different, went to different churches, like different kind of foods, you know, drove different kind of cars, like different kind of clothes, like different kind of music. Man, we were different, and we celebrated our differences. So when we came in and we tapped that sign, we said, "Man, I'm surrendered, I'm committed, man, to our shared goals and our common denominator, and man, we're different, and we celebrate those differences." It wasn't about sameness, it was about oneness. It wasn't about uniformity, it was about unity. And we realized our differences is what made us strong. That's the way the church should be. So I'm thinking about all these principles. Man, we tap that sign that says, "I'm in." It means I'm surrendered and I'm committed to a shared goal and a common denominator. When I look at the church, I said, that's how we should function. We should have shared goal and a common denominator. We should recognize our differences and say, man, it's our differences that make us strong. That's what makes us strong. So as we talked about those differences, we recognized that it was in the song that they talked about, and we had this mindset too. As guys would come in there, they would know, it's not about you, it's about the team. It's not about you, it's about the team. We sing the song, "It's not, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you." And in my meeting room, on my board, I had a sign of, I wrote on the board up there, "It's not about you, it's not about me, it's about the team." The church, we should function that way. It's not about me. It's about the team. It's about our shared goal and our common denominator. And that's how we should proceed. As we did this, this was a mindset that we had. This was a mindset. When those guys tapped that sign that says, "I'm in," it was a mindset. This mindset was intentional. It was intentional. They had to intentionally, when they tapped that sign that says, "I'm in," man, it was intentional. It was specific. It was continual. It was expected. It wasn't easy. So when those guys came in, and whoever, and I want to say it wasn't just players, it was coaches, it was anyone that was a part of the Seahawks team, anyone that tapped that sign, they knew it's not about me, it's about the team. They knew this mindset was intentional, specific, continual, expected. And it wasn't easy. See, I'm going to tell you this. When we called a play on Sunday in the game, those guys were expected to run the play that was called. There was an expectation that they're going to run the play that's called. It wasn't, I hope they run the play, he might run the play, or this person might do his job. It was an expectation that you were going to do what you were supposed to do. I think the church should function that way. There should be an expectation. God has an expectation from us. God has an expectation from you and I. It's a mindset, and we'll talk about that a little bit more. So as we get into this mindset, talking about what God has for us, so I ask you a question right here. If we put signs over the doors that says I'm in, and then we put signs outside on the doors as you got ready to go outside that you would tap it and say I'm in. Say, man, I'm committed, I'm surrendered. I'm going to recognize our differences, our strengths. It's not about me, it's about the team, Lord. It's about your glory. Let me ask you a question, Strong Tower. Are you in? Are you in? Would you tap the sign that says, I'm in? I'm going to talk to you this morning about three principles. Three principles for saying I'm in, and the fourth principle will prove you're in. Three principles that say you're in, and the fourth principle will prove you're in. I'll tell you what the three principles are. The first principle is we must choose to serve the Lord. The second principle is we must compete every day. The third principle is we must be strong and courageous. And then I'll tell you the fourth principle at the end. The first three principles say you're in. And the last principle that I'll give you proves you're in. The scripture that I'd like us to read this morning, and we'll read this in its completion, and the rest of them, the way I usually do it, there'll be references that Aubrey will put up there, and I want to thank my brother Aubrey, man, how hard he worked with me this week to do the PowerPoint and all that presentation. Brother, I keep telling you, and I know he's ducking up there, man. I appreciate you. I love you, man. Thank you for the hard work that you've done. Let's turn to Joshua 24, verse 1 through 15. And then the rest of them, like I said, Aubrey will put them up there and we'll refer to them, but we won't read and quote them because that's just not the way I do it. All right, here we go. Let's start. Joshua. Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem and summoned Israel's leaders, elders, leaders, judges, and officers. And they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the region beyond the Euphrates River, led him throughout the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I gave the hill country of Seir to Esau as a possession. Jacob and his sons, however, went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and Aaron, and I defeated Egypt by what I did within it. And afterwards I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt and you reached the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen as far as the sea. Your fathers cried out to the Lord, so he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea over them, engulfing them. Your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt. After that, you lived in the wilderness a long time. Later, I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. They fought against you, but I handed them over to you. You possessed their land, and I annihilated them before you. Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, set out to fight against Israel. He sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to curse you, but I would not listen to Balaam. Instead, he repeatedly blessed you, and I rescued you from him. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. Jericho's citizens, as well as the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hethites, Gergesites, Hivites, and Jebusites fought against you, but I handed them over to you. I sent hornets ahead of you, and they drove out the two Amorite kings before you. It was not by your sword or bow. I gave you a land you did not labor for, and cities you did not build. Though you live in them and you are eating from vineyards and olive groves, you did not plant. Verse 14 and 15. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and in truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. Verse 15. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose this day for yourselves who you will worship. You will worship which you will worship, the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my house, we will worship the Lord. Joshua gives them a history lesson. He takes them back to all that God has done for them. How he provided, how he protected, how he delivered them. How they're living in the land and living off the fruits of stuff they didn't do. They didn't build, they didn't plant vineyards. How he delivered the man, how the Egyptians chased him. He's telling them how good he's been to them. Now here's what God has done for you. And it's like what God is saying to us, man, let me think what I've done for you. How I've delivered you, how I've protected you, how I've provided for you. And so Joshua gets down to the bottom line. He says, now, and it's interesting. He says, therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the God your forefathers served. But I like how he gets right down to the point. He says, but if it doesn't please you, if that's not good enough, he says, choose today who you will worship. Now, I like what he's saying there. This is not a call to salvation. He's not making an evangelistic appeal. He's making basically a call to serve. He's making a call to sanctification. He's making a call to God's children saying, man, hey, are you going to serve God or not? But what I like about him, what he says is, he says, choose this day whom you will serve. He says, but choose. He says, choose this day who you're going to serve, but choose today who you'll serve. And that's all God wants us to do. He said, choose. We only have two choices. We only have two choices. Either we're going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. There are only two choices. So he said, choose today who you will serve. But as for me and my family, my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, when we tap that sign that says I'm in, that means we have chosen to serve the Lord. And I like how he puts it, today. Today. Remember we talked about that mindset that they had, and we'll hit that in a minute, but how it's continual. Today. Choose today who you will serve. So if we're going to be and tap that sign that says I'm in, then we must say, Lord, I choose to serve you. I choose to serve you, Lord. We make that choice. Now I'm going to tell you what's interesting about the choice that we have. God, one of the greatest gifts that God has given us is free will. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is free will. The freedom to choose. God doesn't force himself on anyone. He's saying right there in that scripture, he said, choose this day who you're going to serve. One of the greatest gifts God has given us is free will. But for the Christian, but for God's children, for that child that has tapped that sign that says, I'm in, we have the freedom to choose, but disobedience is not a choice. That's a mindset. I have the freedom to choose, but I'm a child of God. I have chosen him. Disobedience is not a choice. But for a lot of us, it is a choice. It's optional. If I feel like it, if it's convenient, if it's comfortable, if it's popular. But God says for us, we have the freedom. He says, choose today who you will serve. But as for me and my house, and I like where he says, and where that starts, it starts in your house. Don't try to do that in my house or on your job. It starts in your house. It starts with you and your house. So choose who we're going to serve. Choose this day who you're going to serve. The next thing why we make this choice and why God says that disobedience is not a choice is because of who we are, our identity. I want to tell you something. Identity is the key to spiritual growth. That is the key to growing in Christ. Becoming a Christian is the foundation. That's the foundation. Our identity is the key to growing. I like Doc Evans. He has in his study Bible, he has the 15 essentials of spiritual growth. And he has it right. He says, number one, conversion is the foundation of spiritual growth. And then he says, number two, identity is the key to spiritual growth. The guy that led me to Christ in 1976 is the same guy that came to me about 5 years later. That same guy, he came to me and said, man, I want you to do me a favor. And I said, what? He said, would you please stop telling people you're a Christian? He said, the name of Jesus Christ is being ridiculed because of you. Stop telling people you're a Christian. You're making it tough on the rest of us who are trying to live for Christ. And then he looked at me, and I could see anger in his eyes, but I heard pain in his voice. And he asked me this question. Don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are? Identity is the key. Knowing who we are. That is the one thing the enemy, Satan, wants to keep us from ever understanding, ever discovering, ever realizing is who we are in Christ. Because he knows if we truly ever understand that, we will never be the same. The scripture that I would give you today is as Peter was writing to this group of believers, Jewish believers, and talked to them. They were going through some tough times, and he wanted to remind them of who they were. And he told them in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, he says, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God. You are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He said, once you were not a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. And those scriptures right there, he's telling us who we are, whose we are, and why we are. Our purpose. Who we are in Christ, whose we are, and why we are. Paul does a great job in Ephesians 2:10 where he says, we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good work that God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We're God's workmanship. We're God produced. In Christ Jesus, we're God-powered to do good works for God's purpose that he's prepared ahead of time for us to do. That means we'll be God-provided. And in that provision, we'll be God-placed. We'll be God-partnered. He said, don't you know who you are? Now, we're a child of the King. We were made for a purpose. To bring glory to God's name. It's about identity, understanding who we are. Some other points I had down here, we're created by God and for God. And until we understand that, life will never make any sense. We're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. We've been born again. We are justified. The great exchange has taken place. What has happened is my sins were placed on Christ, and it was just if I had never sinned. And his righteousness was credited to me. It was just if I had always obeyed. We've been justified. We're adopted into God's family. We are God's children because of what Christ did for us. We're new creations. We have a new identity. We got new power. We're living under new management. We are saints. We've been separated from sin and separated for God. We're saints. God said, I've separated you. We're servants. We prove God. We prove how God loves the world by how we serve others. It's how we serve that proves that we love. And God is glorified in how we serve. So saints, we got to know who we are, our identity. I also told you that it's a mindset. It's a mindset. Just like with that football team, we need to know our mindset. We got to set our minds. Living to please God is a mindset. No mindset is a mindset. And we think that somehow, man, we'll just walk into it. It just happened. I'll just live righteously. Somehow, it's a mindset. Romans 8:5, God said, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's a mindset. You must choose to set your mind. Man, it's intentional. It's specific. Colossians 3:1-4 says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things below. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear also with him. He says, it's specific. We got to specifically set our minds, intentionally set our minds, and continually set our minds. Romans 12:2, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Man, it's continual. It's expected. We said in James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. But the last thing we need to know about this mindset is we need to understand it's warfare. This mindset is warfare. Paul said in Galatians 5:16-17, he says, walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these two are opposed to one another so that you won't do the things that you do. Man, setting our mind, it's warfare. We got the world, we got Satan, we got our flesh fighting against that mindset that we want to have. Say, God, I want to please you. That's why, man, we got to set our minds to please God. Choosing to serve the Lord means that we'll be surrendered and committed. So I know who I am in Christ. I know the mindset that I have to have, and I need to be surrendered and committed to Christ. It's in this surrender that we find our strength. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 through 10, this is the chapter where Paul is talking about how he had gone up to heaven and God wanted to humble him. And he gave him a thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord to remove the thorn. And he asked the Lord three times. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul said, well, then I most gladly boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. He said, I take pleasure in my weaknesses, in my insults, in my hurts, in my persecutions, in my difficulties. He says, for the sake of Christ. Then he said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Family, we need to become weak so that we can become strong. We have to say, Lord, it's your power. 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, for we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power is from God and not from ourselves. It's God's power that works through us. So when we talk about surrender, there's a definition that was given for believers. And I give credit to Doc Evans. He had this in one of his kingdom books. But he talked about a kingdom citizen. And so I want you to hear this definition, see this definition, so that you know in that definition we see our surrender and our commitment. It's both. If you find yourself struggling doing something, it may be you've committed to something that you haven't surrendered to. See, I can commit to not eat. I love M&Ms. You know, I love M&Ms. I don't have much self-control. But I can be committed to not eating M&Ms the way I eat them. And I struggle with that because I have not surrendered to the reason why I shouldn't eat them the way I eat them. haven't surrendered to that yet. So many times we're struggling with things that we're committed to, and we're struggling with it, and we're struggling because we haven't surrendered. But in this definition, he says a kingdom person, a kingdom man, a kingdom woman is someone who placed themselves under the rule of God and lived their lives submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Instead of choosing their own way, a kingdom citizen seeks to know the will of God and carry out his kingdom agenda while here on earth. And then here's God's promise that when we function according to the principles and the precepts of the kingdom, there will be order, authority, and provision in our lives. And if we don't, we open ourselves and those under our influence to chaos. Pastor has taught about it, that we're supposed to do what's expected from us, and God will do what's expected from him. That's that promise God gives us. He says, if you do it, here's my promise. So what are we supposed to be surrendered to? The first part of that definition of a kingdom citizen, they place themselves under the rule of God and live their lives submitted, surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's where our surrender is. Lord, I surrender. I'm yielding my power. I'm giving it to you. I'm coming out with my hands up. I surrender. I'm coming underneath your power. And then what are we committed to do? The second part of that definition, instead of choosing our own way, we seek to know the will of God and carry out his kingdom agenda while here on earth. That's what we're committed to because we surrender to his lordship. We struggle in our walks because we're trying to commit to seeking his will where we have not surrendered to his lordship. Lord, it's your will. So when God asks us to do something, Lord, it's your will. I know I don't like this, but you said. You said, I surrendered. I have no power of my own. So we have to become weak in order to become strong. The next thing about this thing is God, where he asked us and he said, choose this day who you're going to serve. We said, man, I need to know my identity. I got to know my mindset. I got to recognize I need to become weak to become strong. And the next thing is, if we choose to serve the Lord, we tap that sign, it means we choose not to be lukewarm Christians. We choose not to be lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, that's where the angel has written to the churches. And he's writing to the church of Laodicea. And he says to this church, he says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish that you were cold or hot. He said, but because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. God said, man, you're not hot, you're not cold. You're lukewarm. It's a combination of both. Being lukewarm means you're double-minded. I got two mindsets working at the same time. I got that fleshly mindset where I want to please myself, and I got that mindset working where I want to please God. I'm double-minded. And in James chapter 1, he says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. God has said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. Either hot or cold. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm. I remember when my son was in the fifth grade and they were doing a little Christmas Thanksgiving play. And I was coaching at Miami of Ohio. And I got to playing basketball and I looked up and I saw, man, it's time to get over to Sherman School so I can go to this Thanksgiving play. And didn't get a chance to, man, get something to drink. And I was thirsty as all get out. You know, I'm thirsty. So, man, I run over to the school. I get over there and I say, okay, when I get over there, man, I get in there and they got some drinks in the back of the room. And I'm going to the back of the room. I think that teacher saw me. She knew what was on my mind. I'm going to go back there and drink all of that stuff because I'm thirsty. So I go back there and the teacher said, no, we want everybody to wait till the program's over. Okay. So I'm sitting there, man, mouth dry and like that. And, man, I can't wait. I got to get something to drink, man. So I think, man, when the program was over, I don't think I heard the last few words. I rushed over there. I hope I didn't knock somebody over trying to get to that drink. But I was trying to get to it. And I go back there, and they have some punch. And I remember taking that punch and taking a sip. I said, man, this is good. And I wonder what's in it. So I took another sip. Man, it tastes like it's got some ginger ale in it. Let me take another sip. Tastes like it got some pineapples in it. I couldn't tell what was in it. Let me take one more sip because it was kind of red. Yeah, maybe that's some strawberries. I just couldn't tell what was in it. But I remember the next morning getting up, going to my refrigerator and pouring a glass of 100% pure orange juice. And I remember saying when I poured that orange juice and I drank it, I remember sipping and saying, orange juice. Family, what I'm saying is God has called us to be pure juice, not mixed punch. When people taste our lives, they should know. When people taste our lives, they shouldn't say, I think he is. He said he was. I think she is. She said she was. I just can't tell. God has called us to be pure juice, not mixed punch. So that first principle that we talked about, man, we must choose to serve the Lord. And I'll get through these next ones in a hurry for you. The next principle is, man, we must choose to compete every day. Pete Carroll would say something every day. Those signs, also I wanted to say, we had those signs I'm in, and also in the building, there were signs over the building that said compete. You walk throughout that building and there were these signs everywhere, compete, compete, compete. And underneath that sign, it was, are you going to compete today? Are you going to compete today? Are you going to compete today? And Pete Carroll would end every team meeting and say to the guys, he'd always say, hey, either you're competing or you're not. And when he was talking about competing, he was talking about getting better. Are you getting better? So when you would see that sign, it would say, compete. It was this, are you getting better? And then, are you going to get better today? All right. And he would make that comment. Either you're competing or you're not. I want you to know something, family. That second principle is, are you going to compete? We have to compete every day. We have to compete every day. So our guys knew what they were competing for. They were competing to be the best they could be. You and I are to compete every day to be the very best that we can be. We're members of a team. So we need to compete to be the best we can be every day. The best husband, the best wife. Whatever you do, your person. Are you going to be a better person today? Because when we coach these guys, it wasn't just about them as football players. We were concerned about the whole aspect of their life. Man, are you competing to be a better man today? A better father today? You don't think, we talked about that with that football team. Are you competing to be the best you can be? Are you competing to get better? But what has happened is, instead of competing to get better, we've decided to settle. Man, I'm good with the way things are. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I had teammates, and when I played football, I'll tell you the truth. They were content just being on the team. They didn't care if they played. They liked wearing a uniform. They liked what came with wearing a uniform. Man, you get recognized. Hey, man, he's on the football team. Man, he didn't want to play. He didn't care. He wasn't trying to get better. I had a teammate, I won't say his name. This is the truth. And this goes back, some of my contemporaries will know this name. Walter Payton had just broke Jim Brown's single season rushing record. And I was playing for the San Diego Chargers at that time. And we had this running back, bad boy. This cat was bad. He was a big running back. He's one of the best running backs I've ever seen. If somebody asked me who's the best big running back you ever saw, I will tell you this. Derrick Henry, Eddie George, I'm sorry. This guy was the best big running back I've ever been around. So I'm standing next to him, and they announced in San Diego that Walter Payton just broke Jim Brown's single-season rushing record. And I turned to this guy, and I said, you could break that record if you wanted to. And he said it humbly, but he was telling the truth. He said, I know I could. He said, but I have to give up too much to do it. And he said, plus, I'm cool with the way my career is going right now. He was a Pro Bowl running back. But he knew he had the ability to do more, but he had to give up something to do it because he had a reputation that he liked to party. But he was content. I'm cool with the way things are. I've coached players that have that mindset also. They're just happy being on the squad, happy getting paid. But I just want you to know something, Strong Tower family. God doesn't want us to be satisfied. God doesn't want us being content. God wants us to grow. It's expected that we grow. God wants us to continue. In John 8:31 through 32, Jesus had just told the Jews about his departure. And this verse was really cool what he said to them in 8:31-32. He said, and to the Jews who believe, he says, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He said, you must continue. Family, we can't be content with knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we're going to heaven. He says, you got to continue. Individually, you must continue to grow in your relationship. He said, continue in my word. I like what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. He's talking about how we got to grow and how, man, we got to supplement our faith. He says, supplement your faith with goodness and goodness with knowledge and knowledge with self-control and self-control with perseverance and perseverance with godliness and godliness with brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness with love. He said, man, and it says, and if you have these qualities in increasing measures, you will never be useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, man, we got to continue to grow. He says, supplement your faith, add to your faith. We got to be mature. We got to mature. We know what 1 Corinthians 13, he says to us, where Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, but when I became mature, I put childish ways behind me. Man, we got to grow. Now, I have some questions for self-examination for you. The question for you is, what have you settled for in your Christian walk? What have you settled for? What is that thing that God is asking for? What is your Isaac that God wants to have put on the altar? Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. What is that thing that God is asking you to put down so he can say, ah, now I know that you love me because you didn't withhold from me that thing that you love the most? What is it? What is the center of your life? What's the center of your life? The center of your life is something that impacts everything that you do. It impacts every area of your life. It's everything. Is impacted by the center of your life. And if the center of your life is something that you can lose, you will always be insecure because you're going to be trying to keep that thing. You don't want to lose that thing. It could be a relationship. It could be money. It could be a job. It could be popularity. If that's the center of your life, you will always be insecure because you can lose that and you're going to be trying to keep it. What's the center of your life? There can be no growth without change. There can be no change without loss. And there can be no loss without pain. God wants us to grow, to be the best we can be. The next part, God wants us to grow to be the best teammates we can be. And this is one, I love this one right here. So our guys were going to compete every day to be the best they could be so that they could be the best teammate they could be. Now, let me ask you something. If you've ever been involved in something that involves a team, have you ever had bad teammates? Have you ever had some bad teammates that were on your team? It doesn't have to be a sporting event. It could be something you're doing at work. You're working with someone at work. It's something. It's someone that you're working together. You got a shared goal, a common denominator. We need to work together. Do you know what that means? Have you had a bad teammate? How about good teammate? You say, man, he or she was a good teammate. So you know the qualities that it takes to be a bad teammate and a good teammate. So my question for you, what kind of teammate are you? Are you a good teammate or bad teammate? And I'm going to tell my married people, if you're married, it starts at home. Your husband, your wife, they are your teammate. Are you being a good teammate? Are you being a good teammate to your husband, a good teammate to your wife? And God wants us to be a good teammate. In the church, are you a good teammate? I'm going to tell you this. If all you do is come to church, preach to me, pray for me, say to me, and I leave, that your gifting is not being experienced in the church, you're a bad teammate. You're a bad teammate. God has given each and every one of us gifts that we're supposed to use. And if you're not using your gifting here in with this team, with Team Jesus here at Strong Tower Bible Church, you are a bad teammate. Husband and wife, are you a good teammate? This is talking about how we have to be connected. We must live in community. God didn't create us to be by ourselves. We must live in community. That's why Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we can spur one another on to love and good deeds, not forsaking the gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as we see the day drawing near. Man, we get together so we can encourage each other. We encourage each other. We share our stories. I will talk to the men at the fire pit tonight, and I will talk about the GPS system. Don't let GPS keep you from sharing your stories, guilt, pride, or shame. Share your stories. Share your hurts. Those battle scars become beauty marks when someone is encouraged and learns from your mistakes. It's what God said to Peter in Luke chapter 22. He says, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. Use that failure. You'll be surprised. God will use your greatest failure to become your greatest ministry. I was listening to a guy the other day. He was talking about how he had to have a kidney transplant and all the stuff he went through, the pain and all this other stuff, and how it turned out. And he said, I never realized that my greatest dream was going to be realized through my greatest pain. God has called us. He said, man, you got to be in community. James Mitchell is one of my best friends. When James Mitchell and I decided we were going to hold each other accountable, because that's what has to happen. You need people to encourage you and hold you accountable. Now, I want you to know, encouragement happens in the big group. Accountability happens in special relationships. There's those special relationships that you have with others where there's accountability. We can get encouraged here in the group, but it's in those special relationships that you get accountability. That's why I was going to talk about my friend Mitch. Back in 1999, we said, man, we're going to walk together, hold each other accountable. Here's a promise that we made to each other, that we will be honest with each other. That I will tell you the truth. Truth and trust go together. Trust and truth go together. How can you trust someone who won't tell you the truth? We got to be in relationships. We got to be open and honest with others. We got to be willing to do what they've called and be good friends. I like some of the other verses that I put down there. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We need other people to sharpen us. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Man, we got to watch the company that we keep. Oh, man. I like 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 through 4. And in that scripture, Peter's talking about how this man has a new attitude. He said, because of your new attitude, you got new actions. And he says, as a result of those new actions, he says in verse 4, he said, they heap abuse upon you because you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Man, you get new associates. You learn who not to run with when you got your mind right. Tells you who to avoid. So, man, they cracking on you that you don't run with them anymore. That's good that you don't run with them anymore. Family, we're good teammates for God's glory and our good. It's for God's glory and our good. In Titus chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, I love this where Paul is talking to Titus. He says, encourage young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. I like this last part. So that those who condemn you will be ashamed because they have nothing evil to say about us. My point, what Paul is saying right there, when one of us looks bad, we all look bad. For God's glory. God, we do this for your glory. For your glory. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which art in heaven. And then real quick through the third principle, we got to be strong and courageous. It takes guts to walk with God. We got to be strong. Remember, we have to become weak in order to be strong and courageous. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9, God has called Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And he says in four verses, three times, be strong and courageous. Then he says, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. And I love it at the end of the chapter in verse 18, the people say to Joshua, Joshua, we're going to do what you said to do. Go where you said to go. And whoever doesn't do it, we're going to put them to death. They said, oh, Joshua, only be strong and courageous. Family, we got to be strong and courageous. We got to be strong and courageous to answer the call that God has put on our life. There was a young man that I coached at Miami of Ohio. His name was Locke Beecham. And he was one of my running backs. And I went to Locke and I walked into the running back room one day and I said, you guys don't want to be great ones. You don't want to be a great one. I would look, Locke, you don't want to be a great one, do you? And no matter where I was at on campus, I would see Locke and Locke would say, coach, I want to be a great one. Coach, I want to be a great one. Well, Locke never achieved that greatness on the field. But about 10 years later, history's gone by, and I see his father, talk to his father, and I say, hey, Mr. Beecham, what's Locke doing? And he said, Locke is pastoring a church. And I start laughing. And I think Mr. Beecham got offended by that. Because he said, what's so funny? What's so funny? I said, Mr. Beecham, you don't know. I said, when I was at Miami coaching Locke, I talked to him about being a great one. He kept saying to me every day, coach, I want to be a great one. And I said, man, he is a great one because he answered the great call. God called him to the ministry. He was in business. He wasn't even thinking about leading a church. And this pastor reached out to him and said, man, I want you to consider leading this church. And it wasn't a church of five or six people. But he had to answer the call. Man, we have to have guts to answer God's call. It takes courage to be obedient to God's word. And that's what he said to Joshua. He said, be strong and very courageous. Do what God said. Obey his word. I'm paraphrasing it now. The point is this. If you want God's best, do it God's way. Amen. If you want God's best, do it God's way. The third point. He told him, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. He said, I'm with you wherever you go. Man, we're going to have adversity. We got to be strong and courageous when we go through adversity. An experience I had when I was coaching with the Redskins, Dan Snyder, everybody heard, if you know football, that guy was crazy as all get out. And so what he was doing, we're going through this phase, and he was threatening all of us. I'm going to fire you. You're going to have to sell your houses, your cars, man, all that other stuff. And he was going off. Man, he felt like he was something else. So in my office, I had a whiteboard, and I would write on the board. I would write verses and thoughts for myself. And if someone came in, sometimes we had a conversation. So I took a verse, Hebrews 13:6. For the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then at the bottom of that, I put down, God is my source. And I wrote that in red pen. But then what I did is I took a black pen. And over the M in man, I wrote the letter D. So when you read it, it says, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can Dan do to me? The Lord is my helper. He is my source. I'll never forget the head coach came in there and he said to me, he said, you need to take that down because Dan's going to hear about it. I said, I want him to hear about it. That God's my source. He can't scare me. So we have to be strong and courageous when we go through adversity. Family, we have to be strong and courageous to lead. I've had the pleasure of walking with our pastor. And there's so many times I've talked to him, been with him, and the things he's go to, and I keep telling him that part, that verse, 118. Pastor, you got to be strong and courageous. The thing that I learned about in being in leadership is you have to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. You got to be prepared to stand alone sometimes, being misunderstood. You can't please everybody. No matter what you do, somebody's going to be unhappy about it. Don't expect to get the benefit of the doubt. You got to be comfortable with being uncomfortable. And then the fourth principle. I ended with this story. Right here in Tennessee. Clifton, you may remember this. It was a long time ago. Back in 1999 when the Tennessee Titans went to the Super Bowl. It's been a while. It's been a while. But I thank God that I had the pleasure of being on that coaching staff. And so what happened, when the teams are on the field warming up, then you'll see them go in to the locker room and then they come back out in about 15 minutes. So what happens is we went into the locker, you know, warmed up, then we go into the locker room. And when you go into the locker room, the way it is, those first 10 minutes, because it's about 15 minutes, the first 10 minutes you go in there, it's quiet. Guys are getting their minds right. They're sitting there doing whatever they got to do to get themselves ready to go. Some guys are listening to music. They got the headphones on. Some guys go to a special place in the locker room somewhere. Man, every guy has his own thing that he's done, but it's quiet in the locker room. Even with the coaches, in the coaches' room, man, I was sitting there, man, and I would sit and I would face my locker, you know, with my head down. And I was just getting my mind right. I'm not even going to play. I said, man, I got to get my mind right. But then here's what happens. When it's 5 minutes before we have to go out on the field, somebody comes in and says, 5 minutes, and then a worship service begins. We start having a worship service in there. You start having guys giving testimonies. They're giving a testimony about what they're going to do. I'm going to knock that cat out if he come my way. He's not going to complete no passes on me today. Yeah, man, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. Then they start giving testimonies about the team. Man, we're going to do this. Man, they can't do that to us. Don't they know who we are, man? We bad. So, man, you hear, man, it's a worship service going on. Hands are being raised, man, it's loud in there. But what happened this day, right as we were getting ready to go to the field, Lorenzo Neal was in front of the locker room doors that led out to the field, and he yelled back to the team. He said, hey! And everybody got quiet. And then he gave the fourth principle. He said, hey, don't talk about it, be about it. Don't talk about it, be about it. Oh man, I can say, Lord, I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna compete every day. I'm gonna be strong and courageous. And God is saying, don't talk about it. Be about it. Strong Tower, Team Jesus here at Strong Tower Bible Church. Are you in? Are you in? When people taste your lives, are they going to know? Or are they going to be wondering? I think she is. She says she was. I just can't tell. Are we going to be strong and courageous? And understand it's an expectation that God has of us. that we walk in obedience. For us, it's a mindset, family. And it's not easy. It's warfare. That disobedience to God's word is not an option. If you take anything out here today, I pray that you take that. Watch, if you grasp that one thing right there, watch that one thing change your life. If you grasp and understand who you are in Christ, your identity, I'm a child of God. I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I've been made for a purpose. If we recognize that, if you just live on that, it will change your life. Family, are you in? Let's stand and we'll end in prayer. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you that, Father, we're in. Lord, we choose to serve you. Lord, we're going to be strong and courageous. We're going to compete every day to be the best we can be, to be the best teammate we can be for your glory and our good. So I pray for each and every team member in here today, Lord, each and every team member that's here today, each and every person that's in Christ, dear God, that they will be encouraged, that something they heard today will encourage them, something they heard today will challenge them, something today they will take as a word of warning, something today, Father God, will instruct them. And they walk out these doors differently than the way they came in, with the mindset that, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm going to be about it. I'm going to become weak so that I can become strong. I'm going to submit to your lordship, and I commit to do your will. And I trust what you said you'll do. You said I'll have authority, power, and provisions if I do. So, Father God, we thank you. We love you. Be glorified this day. Today. Be glorified today. And, Lord, if you give us tomorrow, when we get up in the morning, we're going to say, Lord, I'm in my prayer. Lord, I'm in. I want you to know I'm in. And we'll do that continually. We praise you and thank you. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day, family.